You know, I love old films, and I think one of the great old films is the film The Quiet Man. I don't know how many of you like old movies, but The Quiet Man is a story about a boxer, an Irish boxer from Pittsburgh, who kills a man in the ring, and he goes back to his homeland in Ireland that his mother would tell him about, in this little cottage, and he didn't remember it because they came to America when he was little. And he goes back and he finds that cottage and buys it, and then he sees this Irish beauty, you know, Marina Hara, out in the field, and he pursues her, and then he meets the brother. If you remember, the brother, rough, big landowner, but he always had this little lackey along with him. I don't know if you remember, if you've seen the movie. And he'd go around among the people, and somebody would say something insulting or whatever, doing it, he'd go, write that down. And this guy would pull out this book, and he would write it down. And he kept a list of everybody who who did things that he felt were wrong. He had this list, you know. And I was thinking about that because, you know, this time of year, kids think about a list, the naughty list, right? Santa's supposed to have this naughty list, and he's got everybody's name on it who's naughty, and you're going to get coal for Christmas. Let me tell you, kids, coal is premium right now, so it's a pretty good gift. You know, you're going to get something bad because you're on this naughty list, you know. Well, we've talked about this. I talked about this last week, about the fantasy and the mythology and everything else that surrounds Christmas, the birth of our Lord, and the story of St. Nicholas, the true story. But you know, there are some naughty lists out there, and I want to talk to you about those today. One of them is the one you keep, and the one of them is the one that God has. The reason I'm talking about this is we're winding up Paul's letter to the Colossians, and he's got a naughty list at the end of his letter. Let me read this, Colossians 4, 7 through 11. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me, and he is a dear brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord, and I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. They will tell you everything that's happened here. My fellow prisoners, Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greeting. And these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proven a comfort to me. The Apostle Paul is ending his letter, as he does all of his letters, with greetings and final instructions. And he always lists certain people who are helping him to minister, or people who you ought to be on guard against. And he does the same thing in this letter. And as we look at this letter, we think these are sort of throwaway passages. You're having your devotions, you come to these, you just skip over them. But I think we ought to take a good close look at this, because there's something about the list of names that Paul gives us that's very instructive for us, especially this time of year, as we think about our Savior, who came to reconcile sinners with a holy God. You see, because of Christmas, because of the work of Christ, because of the work that Christ has done in us as believers, real reconciliation is possible in our lives all the time. And not only possible, it's actually commanded for us to pursue. Real reconciliation among us, it, in a sense, shows the world, it's sort of a picture of our reconciliation with God, that we are able to reconcile with one another in these wonderful and powerful ways. We're going to consider three lists, okay? The naughty list, the nice list, and then your list. That's the three ways we'll look at this morning. The naughty list. You know, here's this list. Paul has these final instructions. And there's rich teaching here if we pause and think about it. He's got these naughty guys on his list. Remember last week I talked about the word naughty? It doesn't just mean mischievous children. Its root goes into meaning nothing good about a person. It's a good description of somebody without Christ, or somebody who's been very bad. Now, who's on Paul's naughty list? Well, there's a runaway slave, a runaway missionary, and some runaway Jews. And he lists them here. He talks about Onesimus. Now, Skip read for us the book, the letter to Philemon. Philemon was the owner of Onesimus. Onesimus was one of his slaves. And when you read in there, Paul talks about him. He says he was formerly useless to you. Now, his name means useful. That's what Onesimus means. But he said he was useless to you. He ran away. He was trouble. And he says he's a slave. He mentions him as a slave. That's what he was. And he's on Philemon's naughty list because he ran away. And now he's with Paul. And Paul lists him here. Bad man, sinner, lawbreaker. He broke Roman law. And even when Paul writes to slaves, he says to them, obey your masters. You have no right to run away from them under this particular economy. But then there's this runaway missionary, Mark, is mentioned. What do you know about Mark? If we remember, in the book of Acts, we're introduced to Mark chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And Peter is miraculously let out of jail, and we're told that the first thing he does is he goes to the house of Mary. And we're told in verse 12 that he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, and many people were there gathered and were praying. That's the first time we hear of Mark. He's at this house. His mother opens her house to host the Christians, and so he's a Christian. And Peter meets him. We're told later in verse 25 about him, and it tells us this. It says, as John was completing, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Acts 12:25. It says, and when Barnabas and Saul finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, and they took with them John, who's also called Mark. So he meets Peter. Peter meets him, and then he gets linked up with Paul and Barnabas, and they go on a mission journey, and they take Mark with them. Then we come to chapter 15, verses 37 through 39, and we read this. Let me start at 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work, and they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, and he commended the brothers to the grace of the Lord. You see what's happening? Mark goes with Paul on a mission journey, and it gets tough, and he washes out, and he lets Paul down. And Paul won't even take him on the next journey. And Barnabas does. Barnabas is his cousin. But Mark is on Paul's naughty list. Okay? And then there are these runaway Jews. Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who's called Justice, because Mark was a Jew. And you know, we see them mentioned here as well. And what's going on here starts back in Acts 11, verse 3, with Peter. Peter's preaching the gospel, and Gentiles are coming to Christ, and Peter's being called in the carpet. And in Acts 11, 3, Peter, it says, Peter went up to Jerusalem, and the circumcised believers criticized him, and they said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay? Now this opinion in the early church among the first Jewish converts spreads, and it spreads into Paul's life and ministry in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Paul comes to Jerusalem to speak, and it says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some others to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and the elders about this question. You see what's going on here? Because Paul has to deal with it, and we saw that fact that he has to deal with it in the churches. And when we read in Colossians, when we were studying Colossians 2, in verse 11, the apostle Paul said this, In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done with hands, but one done by Christ. In verse 16, he said this, "Don't let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals and new moons and celebrations or a Sabbath day." So here is Paul. He's got these Jewish converts, and they are a headache. They are insisting upon practices of Judaism brought into the Christian faith, or you can't be a Christian. And they're on Paul's naughty list. You know, Paul says this, "Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they're unprofitable and they're useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time and then have nothing to do with him." And we have these three Jewish converts in Paul's midst. And anytime Paul was dealing with Jewish converts, he was always running into this problem. But here they are. These are people who runaway slave or runaway missionary, these converted Jews who were giving the church a problem. And in Colossae, it was the major problem, wasn't it, with Judaistic Gnosticism that we talked about. So here's this list that Paul has with these naughty, these bad people on the list. But you know what we really have here is a nice list, do we not? You know, think about how Paul might have spoken of these men. He might have said, "Now with me is Onesimus. Don't trust him as far as you can throw him. He'll get into your house, he'll steal from you and run off." What about Mark? He might have said about Mark, "You know, I don't like him. Don't give him any responsibility. He's not trustworthy." What about the Jews? He could have said, "And I got these three Jews with me. Don't mix with them. Don't allow them any influence. Don't give them any verse, any voice. You know, I wonder if they're even really saved the way they're acting with some of the customs that they want to continue to hang on to in the Christian faith." But he doesn't do that. And why doesn't he do it? Well, this section and the end of every one of Paul's letters is a flesh and blood example of how believers who believe, and remember, the theme of Colossians was the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. These false teachers were saying Christ isn't supreme. They're talking about angels, and he goes on to show how he is very God of very God. He's also not sufficient. You need Gnostic truth, and he went on to show how Christ is supreme and sufficient. And if you have the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, and you believe that, and he is your Savior, this is how you treat each other. This is this blessed unity among the complex diversity that's in the church. This is what God does in our midst. I had Skip read that account of David. I always marvel at that account of David, don't you? Here was David. I mean, what does it say? This man who was after God's heart and always did what God commanded, except with the issue with Uriah the Hittite. Yeah, it was only murder and adultery. Ever think about that? And yet he's forgiven and he's restored. He's reconciled to God. And God brings judgment upon his house with the baby dying and Absalom rebelling. But he's redeemed. He's reconciled to God over that. And we see a difference in David, a humility in David after that, in many of his dealings. And so what does he say? Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. He writes in Philemon and he says, "My son Onesimus, he was useless to you, but now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him to you. He's my very heart, and I'm sending." Somebody once said Paul was a master of subtlety when he wrote this letter to Philemon. But he's writing and he's saying, this is who he is. This is what he means. He has been changed. He's no longer a slave. He's a brother. And I'm sending him back. In fact, I have so much confidence in him that if he stole anything, I'll pay for it. Take him back. That's how he talks about Onesimus. What about Mark? He says, "Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." In Philemon, he ends by saying, "Mark, one of my fellow workers." And the amazing thing is, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me, but get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. He wouldn't even take him along before. And he says, bring him. He's helpful. He's helpful. And you know, Peter took Mark under his tutelage, and we have the Gospel of Mark because of this. Because Barnabas was willing to say, you know, he failed, but I'm willing to give him a second chance, and I'll take him with me. And he was restored, and over time, Paul saw that. He was given a second chance, and eventually he was used by God in many ways. And one of the ways was to give us the Gospel of Mark. He wrote it. He sat with Peter, and Peter told him what had happened and what the Lord did and said, and Mark wrote it down so we'd have it. And what about these Jews? What does he say? These are the only Jews among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they proved a comfort to me. They aren't like the other Jews that have been in the churches who've been nothing but a headache. These three are a comfort to me. And he received them with, I'm sure they had differences of opinion. Jewish Christians had differences of opinion about laws that need to be kept and customs that need to be kept. But Paul was willing to work with them. And the lesson from all of this is that because of the gospel, genuine reconciliation and genuine restoration is possible and commanded among us as God's people. Now let me talk about your list, my list. We have one, don't we? Oh, we might not pull it out like the lackey in the movie The Quiet Man, but we have one. Might be in our mind, tucked away in our hearts, but we got a list of people. People who owe us, people who failed us, people who are different than us, people who drive us nuts. We got a list of them, do we not? What are you doing with that list? You and I have a naughty list that needs revising regularly. The people who owe you. You know, Onesimus owed Philemon. We have people who take from us. People who, when we look at them, we think, you owe me. That's how we think of them. And in Matthew 18, Jesus told that story of that master who called in his servant because that servant, who had been forgiven of a debt by that master of great amounts of money, wouldn't forgive his fellow servant of a couple of bucks, and he brought him in, and he said to him, I cancel all your debts because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? And then he put him in jail to be tortured, and it says, this is how your heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What he says to us is, how can we say that anybody owes us so much that we can't forgive them? If Paul can say to Philemon, take Onesimus back, he's a brother. What about people who failed you? I mean, people fail us all the time. You know, they fall short. They don't do the job like that we want them to do, or they don't follow through. And they fail us. And we're not going to give them another shot. We're not going to give them another chance. That's it. And Paul says earlier on in Colossians, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, is what he tells us. Think about these Jewish brethren. You know, that they were opposing Paul. They have these convictions. They hold to these traditions. And it's, you know, it drives you nuts. You know, you talk to Christians and, you know, next thing you know, this person believes that the Christians shouldn't do this or Christians shouldn't do that. And there's judgment going on in our hearts over these issues. And what does the Apostle Paul say about that? Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another, but instead make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God, for blessed is the man who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. The Apostle Paul says, as we deal with one another with these differences, coming from different backgrounds and having different convictions, that we need to not buttonhole them. Oh, that person, they don't believe in doing this. Or, oh, they do this. And we put them in and we avoid them. We avoid fellowship with them. And I think one of the tests is to ask yourself, how do I speak of them when I talk about them? You know, do I have them written on my list in permanent ink, or did I write it on a whiteboard with erasable ink when I talk about them? How do I see them? Do I write them off, and are they defined by that sin or that incident which I was involved in? You know, oh, he's a liar, or he's not trustworthy, or, you know, she's a gossip, or he still owes me, or, oh, that coward. I mean, after the way he treated me way back when. Did you talk like that about somebody? Remember in The Quiet Man, remember what it was that got this hardcore landowner to shake hands and make up with the quiet man? The priest said to him, you shake his hand or I'm putting you on the list and I'm reading your name in church on Sunday. Father Bacharach never did that when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, but they did that in the old world. He was in the ban. He would not be allowed to take communion. And I think that when we begin to think about this naughty list, we have to remember that we were all once on God's naughty list. We owed him. And what does he say to us in his word in Leviticus? Keep my decrees and my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. That's what we owe him. Complete and perfect obedience all of our lives. And then what does he say? Owe no man anything but to love one another. For if you love one another, you've fulfilled the law. Guess what? Your brother and sister don't owe you anything. You owe them love. That's what he tells us. We owe him. We failed him. Why are there so many commands in the scriptures to persevere? Because we're sinners and we don't. And then there are all those promises that God will forgive us. Why are they there? Because we fail him. All the time. But he sent his son, born in a manger, grew and lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. And then as we turn to him, God takes his perfect righteousness and puts it in our record. And now God sees us as sinless, and he sees our sins on Christ and punishes them there. And that's why as we fail him, he forgives us. And we also question his teachings and his actions. You know, why would God forbid this? You ever get to the point where you want to do something and then somebody reminds you of God's command and you think, why would God forbid this? It just seems like such a good thing for me to do right now. I know God says don't lie, but if I don't lie in this situation, you know what's going to happen? You know, we deal with God like that. And why is God allowing this to happen to me? I mean, I know Romans 8:28 says that God works everything for my good, but how can this be good? And we question God. We have differences with him, like these Jewish believers had with Paul. Yet because of Christmas, and because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, God deals with us differently. And I'd like to read Paul's statement in Philippians 3 when he says this. I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's what Paul says. He doesn't say it in Colossians, but he could have. He say to each one of us, you know where your name is written? You know what list you're on? You're on the list called the Book of Life. You don't deserve to be there. I don't deserve to be there. But we're there because of what Christ did as he was born and died and rose for our sins. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, you've been reconciled to God through the cross. And now you have a ministry of reconciliation. It's to call other people to be reconciled to God, but as they are, to make sure that we're being reconciled to one another regularly. So let me ask you, are you willing to pardon those who owe you? It's a would be a good thing to do this Christmas season, wouldn't it? As you think about our Savior born. Are you willing to forgive and give somebody another chance who has failed you? Think about Mark. What blessing are you missing? What blessing might the church be losing? Because you just cut somebody off and say, that's it. We're not going to trust them anymore. We're not going to use them anymore. Think about Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was willing to take somebody with him who was, not a super missionary. You know, Paul wanted perfection. He didn't want anybody with him who was going to wash out. You know, that was Paul. Barnabas, brother of encouragement, took him along. Said, I'll give him a second chance. I'll bring him along and I'll disciple him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stop judging those who don't see everything the way you do, but to reconcile with them and put that thing aside and say, I won't let it affect my fellowship? So, I would encourage all of us to get out that naughty list over the Christmas holiday and get out your eraser and revise it. Revise it in light of what God has done with us as He moved us from the list of people who were hell-bound, and He put us on that list of people who will be with Him forever in heaven. Do you know that Savior? Do you know Him? One of the ways that you can know you know Him is that you have a heart of reconciliation. You can look at other people and forgive them, and you can hurt for them, and you can desire that they be saved. Or do you look at them as those people who are naughty and you're not going to have anything to do with them because you are so righteous? That's a mark of not knowing the Savior. Turn to Him. Turn to Him and say, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. And the Christ of Christmas will become your Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this portion of Paul's letter, which is just names. But these names we have looked at tell us about the reconciling power of the gospel. And we ask that You would bring to mind in our lives who we've got on our list, who we just are not going to have anything to do with anymore. And I pray, Father, that You give us grace to take them off that list and to reconcile with them, lest we hear those words, depart from me into eternal judgment, and we might hear instead, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, may this Christmas be a wonderful time of reconciling with someone in the family, someone that we have a relationship with over this holiday, where we'll have opportunities to see them and we haven't seen them for a while, that we will go up to them and we'll say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Forgive me for how I have treated you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude with a hymn which I hope sort of bends the nail over for this message. Let's stand together and sing hymn 494 in the hymnal.
Forgive our sins as we forgive. Give on us, Lord, to pray. To live the words we say, to live.
God's benediction is His promise of grace to us to obey His word. His word this morning is hard for some of us, but He never commands what He will not give us the grace to do. So receive His blessing, His benediction. Now may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for everyone, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints. Amen.